You see the glory of God. I took these some years ago out in our court garden, and been replaced now by other beautiful plants. Dave and Nancy take care of that for us, and probably other people as well. But appreciate the glory of God, these beautiful things. It ends up that the leaves are in focus, but the flowers are out of focus, but they're still pretty. Seeing the glory of God, the very concept of it intrigued me to say, how am I supposed to do that? I can't see God. He's an invisible God. Why is he invisible? Because he's not made of stuff like we are. You have to have stuff for the light to shine on and reflect so we can see things. But he's not made of that. He is a spirit being, and therefore incapable of being seen, the invisible God. When we have seen in the Bible, when we have record of people seeing God, this was actually Jesus Christ. He was the one who always, when he was seen, was the one that was being seen. He has that special role. When God contacts physical world, he does it through Jesus Christ, the physical world. The spiritual world, he does it through the Holy Spirit. God the Father remaining the transcendent God, not quite aloof. He's concerned, but contacting us through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. People take these verses and then say, how am I supposed to eat to the glory of God? It's a very glorious way to eat and a non-glorious way to eat. And then they don't. All they have to do is read the context. He's talking about not eating in front of people, that it will be a temptation. If you know somebody that came from India, where the culture doesn't eat beef because it's an offense to the people around them. The cow might be grandma reincarnated, you know. So you don't want to eat grandma. The thing here is that he says, be aware of others when you're eating, because you can damage them, and that does not work to the glory of God. However, there's a larger principle, because this is like an umbrella verse, because he says, do all to the glory of God. So I want you to consider the various meanings we understand by the concept of seeing. My goal here is to talk about seeing the glory of God. Now, we see with our eyes, but that's basically a mechanical process of transferring electrical impulses of the rods and cones on our retina through the optic nerve and into the brain. So the normal word, the normal use of the word see is the result of the mechanical process and means more technically to perceive, means perception. When we talk about seeing, what we really are referring to is not how it's done or how light waves are finally communicated to our brain. We're talking about we perceive things. We are given to perception. But our perception is not limited to what we receive through our eyes alone. At any moment, we're receiving millions of bits of information from all of our senses, even the sense of balance, and all that information is being collated. We are collating that input into an understandable sense of reality. We don't think about that. That's something that we were given by God. It is what I would call the intuitive process. In other words, we don't have to think about our thinking. God gave us that ability. And he had to do that because babies can't be reasoned with, can't be talked to, can't be taught by teachers. They just have to be there and get information. They have to recognize their hearing words and begin to say them. To think of the connection between what they're hearing and how the mouth moves, you know. my wife and I listened to the babies at restaurants and so on. She says, they're just at that stage where they're testing out that voice, you know, making little sounds. And, oh, I did that. I can control that. And it's just fun to think about that process as they grow and gain an understanding of their perception. So right now, I hate to do this to you, but right now, you are receiving the millions of bits of information. What you're seeing, what you're hearing, but also what you're feeling, the temperature, the clothing you're wearing, maybe some uncomfortable wrinkle when you sat down, you know, just all these things will finally reach you and you'll understand that you're perceiving this. There might be something uncomfortable that will be revealed to you as you sit there, maybe too warm or too cool, or just right. My wife came to sit down on the newly padded pulpit chair. She says, wow, it's hard as a rock. Sort of like Papa Bear's bed, you know, too hard for her. But Seth and I think it's all right. Works out pretty good. The thing is that all of this, even your taste and sense of touch, your tongue is touching parts of your mouth, you know, roof of your mouth, teeth, and so on. If you begin thinking about this, it'll drive you crazy. But the point is that you have that all the time, and it all contributes. The seeing is more just looking around. If people that track the eyes, when you look at a picture, or you look at a face, you don't just look. You look and it goes back and forth. And what's really happening is that your eyes are scanning the area and sending that input into the brain to make a decision whether you need to leave. Is something coming up at you? I told you before I was testing my theory when I was at Hardee's. I'd go to get a refill of my iced tea. And as I was walking back to my seat, I'd pick somebody who was looking down, doing something, reading a paper or whatever, and I'd walk straight toward them, and it never failed that at some point they would look up from what they were reading and look at me. There was some part of their seeing that noticed somebody on a direct approach, and something warned them that that could be danger, see? But then they saw my helpless smile, and so then just looked back down, and I turned and went over to my seat. But people will notice things they didn't know they were noticing, is what I'm saying. And that's because you are noticing it even when you don't notice it, when you don't think you are. So we also gather information from others. By hearing conversation around us as we go to work, we may have a feeling or an attitude about the workplace on a certain day. Something's going on here. People are acting differently than what they did before. At home, you see somebody that's not acting like normal. Okay, what's going on? Now, the Bible takes us a step further. There is truth beyond the reach of our senses. Now, this isn't being weird and mystical. This is just fact. We can see there's infrared, goes beyond red. We can't see that until it's made visible. And then there's ultraviolet, beyond violet, that we can't see. So we have a band of color we can see, and then all the rest of it's invisible to us. We have a range of hearing, and above that range we can't hear it. Below that we can't hear it. So there are things beyond our senses. And the truth that the Bible gives us is that there is a truth that the infallible God communicates to us, that He knows, that He sees, He perceives. This is spiritual truth, but not all can see it. The unbeliever does not see spiritual truth. I'm still in introduction mode here, but bear with me. The idea here is that we need to understand what we're talking about before we can actually get into this idea of us seeing the glory of God. Matthew 13:13, "Therefore speak I to them in parables," Christ answered his disciples, "because they seeing see not." They're looking, but they're not perceiving. "And hearing, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." So this is seeing something that doesn't make sense to them. They're hearing something that doesn't make sense because they have not grasped the concept behind it. Then again, Satan blinds unbelievers to stop the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, but God heals believers to receive the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Satan blinds one, but God opens the eyes to the other. 2 Corinthians 4:4-6. Work with me through this. "In whom the god of this world," that's the devil, "hath blinded the mind." Now here's a mind being blinded, see, not just eyes. This is perception. "Blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest," and why did he blind them? "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ," and that could be literally, he wants to prevent the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, "should shine unto them." So he's trying to prevent them from seeing the gospel. So he's blinding the mind. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," and again, people have mistaken this to mean light shining into darkness, but that's not what he says. This is light to shine out of darkness. That's talking about creation, when there was nothing but darkness, and he said, "Let there be light." "So God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath," or is he who hath, "shined in our hearts." He's created a light in our dark hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have somehow the ability to perceive the knowledge of the glory of God, and we see that in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ is that image of God the Father. He is the picture of that for us. Then again, Paul prayed for believers to see with enlightened eyes of understanding. He was not praying for something that would be impossible. He was praying for something he had seen happen over and over again. To the Ephesians, he said, "I've been praying for you." Ephesians 1:18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." So, to heal blind eyes, to heal blind minds, to open them to what we haven't seen with our eyes, heard with our ears, but God has revealed to us. And then, finally, for my introduction, Jesus prayed that his followers would see his glory. John 17:25, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." I don't suppose we're even physically capable of receiving that wonderful glory right now, the glory that he will be. But when we have our special eternal body, I suppose we'd be able to take all of that. "Which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Behold here means to perceive with the eyes, literally, that they may behold my glory, that we will see his glory. So let's explore the idea of beholding the glory of Christ. Just to give you the outline here, we'll begin by carefully defining the meaning of glorifying God. Then we will be warned of the consequences of not glorifying God. What if we don't do that? And we'll conclude with the practical methods to achieve God-honoring glory. So first of all, let's look at defining our work of glorifying God. The word glory is a complicated concept because the Greek word began as the word for opinion. Then it began to be used of having a good opinion of somebody, which meant that you are relating or understanding them to be of good reputation. This is then something that people would glory about that had a good reputation. Then it came to mean of the way you saw that person, your perception of them, you see. And then perception itself, when they appeared, you perceived them, and this is talked about his glory. This is how the angels showed the glory of God around the shepherds. The glory of God shone round about them. Well, what that's talking about is they saw them appear, and that word for glory, for opinion, actually now means appearance. So, notice, the purpose of man is glorifying God. Isaiah 43, the second part of verse 7, "For I have created him for my glory." Talking about man. "I have formed him, yea, I have made him." So God created man to bring glory to himself. Secondly, the purpose of all creation is the glorifying of God. With eyes to see, the entire universe glorifies God. David saw this, Psalm 19:1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament," the air around us, "showeth his handiwork." So we see God's pleasure in his creation. This is fun for me. This is, you get the attitude God had when he made these things, and he says, oh, that's good. That's going to be nice. Isaiah 40:26. "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number," talking about the stars. "He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth." The idea here is, he says, just look at the glorious universe around you, the enormity of it, the complexity of it, and recognize that all rests upon the hands and the shoulders of one person, God the Creator. Point C, God's salvation of man especially shows his glory. We see this in Romans 9:23, "that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy," people that he was merciful to, "which he had afore prepared unto glory." So he had created man to the glory of God, and the ones that he can show mercy to, the ones who receive Christ, they get to receive that glory while the others have forfeited. Then point D, the activity of glorifying God is living as he showed us. There's not a way to stand or the way to say something that guarantees you're glorifying God. It's living life the way he told us to do it. This is our text, 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." There's a way of looking at everything you do, whether you go to bed, whether you wake up in the morning, whether you eat your food or skip a meal or whatever it is, you're doing all to the glory of God. There's a way to do that that will agree with God's way of thinking. God rebuked the Corinthians in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 10, because they focused on their rights to eat foods of their choice, did not consider how eating such a thing affected the spiritual life of weaker brethren. He said, now you're thinking about yourself. You're not glorifying God, because to glorify God would be to have a loving attitude as he does. So his command then is, give to others the loving service God has shown us. Act Godlike. And when that happens, we glorify God. So this is the true meaning of doing all to the glory of God. We end up doing about the same thing we always do. It's just that we do it for a different reason. We do it for God. Now, this generally, in most cases, lets us fit pleasingly into the world that God designed and made. If we live life the way God said, it ends up that our life ends up pretty good. It fits into the world as He made it. God is love, gave us commands to steer us into the best possible state of being. I remember the time reading through Deuteronomy and recognizing what I had discovered here, so I've shared this with you endlessly. Deuteronomy 5, 28 and 29. And the Lord heard the Deuteronomy, second giving of the law, as they were getting ready to enter into the promised land. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. What did they speak? They said, oh, we like this. We're going to obey this. Yeah, we like this concept. And he said, they have well spoken. But then, knowing man, he says, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. And then he says, why? Why would he be so happy if they would obey his commandments? That it might be well with them and with their children forever. He says, they can choose their own way, but as Proverbs says, they'll fall into the way of snares and thorn snares. They snares that not only entrap you, but dig into you and hurt you. The wise man saw the benefit of living in a godlike way, Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so this is the general truth. This is pretty much the way it works for us. However, there are times when people single us out because of our belief. So at times, the world will rise up against us. We should just know this. Christ warned us of this, John 15, 19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. As they have hated our master, they will hate us. So, at times, for religious reasons, and they might not call it religious, they might call it other things, they will be against us because we are contradicting what they think is most important. So this is what glorifying God is all about. Let's then ask ourselves, what if we choose not to do this? Or what if we just neglect this? Well, what are the results then of choosing not to glorify God? And let me take you just quickly through Romans 1, 19 to 27. First of all, God faithfully communicated himself to all men. Romans 1, 19, 20. Because that which may be known of God, perceived of God, is manifest in them, manifest in us, in humanity, even unsaved humanity. For God hath showed it unto them. Our Calvinist friends have lost the idea that because we're dead, the spirit is dead in sin, they think we cannot know anything. But God is very faithfully dealing with us and is working to reveal himself to all men. He says, for the invisible things of him, he is invisible. We can't see, test it, weigh it, whatever it is. The invisible things of him from the creation, from what he made, the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What can we know? His eternal power, the one who made stars, eternal power, and Godhead, that at the top of it all, there is one being that is ahead of everything, the Godhead. so that they are, or that they may be, without excuse. People are out without excuse for saying, well, I've never heard of God, because God has put it in them. And secondly, knowing God, they then choose to live for self. We just looked at 19 and 20. Let's look at 21, 22. Because that when they knew God, as God has revealed himself, they glorified him not as God. There's our key concept. They were not acting to the glory of God. They did not act in resonance with what they had revealed to them. They were resisting that which God had revealed. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. But what's the result of that? Became vain in their imaginations, empty, foolish, and their foolish heart was darkened. There was a dark side to this. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There's an attitude of people that think every time they change a mind, they've improved their thought. Oh, that was the old way of thinking. Maybe the old way was right, and you've changed your mind to something that's wrong. So they chose not to give others the loving service that God had shown them. They chose not to act as God revealed himself. They chose not to act godlike. Well, if you're not acting godlike, what are you acting like? Well, we hate to look at it, but it spawned idolatry, because man is at heart a religious person. Everybody is religious. They may not call it religious, but their religion can be anti-religion, you see. They spawned idolatry. Romans 1:23, the very next verse. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible, the invisible, the intangible, the transcendent God, into an image made like to corruptible man. So they build statues of men, say, that's our God. And then to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Got down to that. Man at first elevated himself to the rank of a god. Remember that Satan had promised, then your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as gods. Oh yeah, I would like to be as gods. Knowing good and evil, Genesis 3:5b. This led man onto a slippery slope of decline. Talk about creeping things. Egypt worshipped the fly. Oh dear fly god. Praying to a fly. Well, how great and wise the Egyptians were, right? He goes on then in point D, God honored their choice of self-love. He says in verses 24 and 25, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart. To give them up means he had been trying to restrain their steps into uncleanness, their steps into all this bad stuff that will be bad for them. But finally they said, no, we want to do this, we want to do it, and he said, okay. And he released them, gave them up, he permitted them to do it. He gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You say we shouldn't be doing this, we're going to do it. And this is uncleanness. This is filthiness. This is swapping fluids that can be terribly bad for you. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more, or rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so mingled with their idolatry came acts of sexual impurity, uncleanness. And then the last step is point E, their choice sent them spiraling into sin. Once they have lost God's concept of the world, they lose concept of what is good or bad, what is constructive or what is destructive. They just lose all meaning. This is why They want children who, before they've discovered what sexuality means, they want them changing from a boy to a girl and a girl to a boy. This is fulfilling some great desire of the adults, see, under the guise of being kind to the children, and yet ruining them forever. Romans 1, 6, 26 and 27. For this cause, God gave them up. Again, there was another step, and he released them, let them have their choice, into vile affections, loving horrible things. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which was unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, which was suitable. These things, it's not only HIV and these other diseases that come, it is that the body was never made for these purposes. They're misusing the body. It damages the body. Once self-love is embraced, self-pleasure pursues all desires and lusts, everything. And there's no sense to what's constructive or destructive. Let's go then to close with the third point, and that is the way of fulfilling our purpose of glorifying God. How do we do that? Let's try to be practical here. Point A is glorify God by imitating his Son. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And here's what predestination is. He wanted us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what being saved is to God. Getting us to change from what we were, horribly deformed and stained and corrupted, rotting off as a sinner, into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. He'd be the eldest brother here, see? That's what predestination is. Predestination and election are all talking about God's work of bringing us into the family. Now he says, be conformed to the image of his Son. Conformed is a compound adjective meaning literally like formed. It's a word that particularly refers to what is in the essence in character and thus complete or durable, not merely a form or outline, not just appearing like him, it's being like him. It's having character like him. Image comes from a root word meaning to be like, the image of a likeness. So that's how we do this. Glorify God by imitating his Son. Why don't we just imitate God the Father? Well, we haven't seen him live. We haven't seen how he lives in life. We haven't seen him dealing with the children that the mothers wanted to have blessed. We haven't seen him dealing with people who denied him and so on. We haven't seen him we haven't seen the God the Father asking forgiveness for people that were trying to crucify him. But we've seen this in God, in Christ. Point B, glorify God by loving as Jesus loved. Here we're at the core meaning of the character of God. God is love. John 13, 34, 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. What does the average Christian church taken to be the badge of Christianity? Well, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't go with the girls that do. We wear clothing that looks like this, and we keep our hair cut like this, you know, and this is where we've come to be the badge of Christianity. Christ said, it will be your attitude of love one to another. John 15:10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. You see, keeping God's commandments doesn't make you this hard-hearted, sneering, snooty person that says, I'm better than you. because God's law is all trying to get us to love God and others. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that was complete. That was giving his life for the other. And Jesus even gave us a mission to accomplish in imitation of his love. What do I mean? John 20:21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me from heaven into this world, even so send I you. We are sent on a mission that is in imitation of the mission that Christ was sent on. Let me close with this. Point C, participate in conforming to Christ's image. Two verses here. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments, if you have them, if you have the Bible in front of you, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. This is how you show love for God. You appreciate that he's wise. You appreciate that he knows better than you do. You say, but it's not what I want to do. Well, what child who has been given everything they wanted ever turned out right? He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I will become real to him. I will show myself to him. Would you like to have Christ be real in your life? Then you have to start loving others as he loved, imitating Christ. And then this, which is just a powerful concept, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul comparing us with the Jews that veiled their faces to veil out the glory of God showing in Moses' face. But we all, Christians, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We welcome seeing God's glory. But he says when we do that, if we're beholding his glory, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. As we behold his glory, we take on that glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, or of the Lord the Spirit. And he says, so it's not mechanical, it's not ritualized, it is spiritual, it's a spiritual miracle. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. So when he talks about the Lord here, the normal meaning of the word Lord, as he talks about it, is Jesus Christ. This has given me the authority, I think, to tell you that as you're studying the Word of God, as you're studying your devotions day by day, one of the things you want to look for is, what does this tell me about Jesus? Not every passage will tell you something about Jesus, but many will. And if you can see Jesus, if you can see Jesus showing you the glory of God, as you see it, as you perceive it, you become conformed to it. This is a remarkable concept. God made us that way. The things that we look at and emphasize as an important thing in our life, we tend toward that. If you look at evil things and say, oh yeah, that's what I want to be. I want to be that sophisticated man, that sophisticated woman. I want to be that worldly person. I want to be that cosmopolitan person. And as you just thinking about it, you become that. They commonly say that don't think of yourself as the overweight person. Have some image of yourself as the goal that you want to look like. See, and then the way you see that, you focus on that, you work toward that. They call that the great secret and so on. That's visualizing what you want. But God made that in all of us. As we visualize it, the body automatically works toward it. The mind automatically works toward it. And that's what he says happens here. As we see the glory of the Lord, and we are changed into the same image. So from his glory to our glory, and our glory is his glory. And so focus on Christ. Ask, how did he deal with the problem? How did he deal with offending people and all this? And then focus on that. Try to become that. Becoming conformed to the image of Christ. Let's pray. Father, you've given us the concept of glory to understand and the idea of seeing the glory. And we come down to it is the simple trust and obey. Trust that you know, trust that you are wise, trust that you are good, and then to obey what you say because it's the smartest thing, it's the wisest thing, it's the greatest thing. Best for us, best for others, best for our family, everyone. We ask that you might help us then to work toward glorifying you by being the person you want us to be. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.